Sometimes we get to see people make it all the way to Jesus. Sometimes we don't, and they leave, and they make it to Jesus somewhere else. And we celebrate with that. It's a beautiful thing. So we're glad you're here. We're excited you're here. Like we always say is, if you're here for the first time, give us 6 weeks. And by that time, you'll know whether you like us or hate us. Should we just go home? I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to converse with you. I'm here to look to Jesus with you. Should we just go home or should we go on? There are some people out there. Very cool. So last week, does anyone remember what we taught about? It was so riveting and so good that you all just spaced on what it was. Last week we taught on the idea of holiness and what it means to be holy. And we kind of canvassed the crowd and we said, what does this look like in your life? Where do you find lack in the holiness issue? Where is God pressing in on you on the holiness issue? And it was really good. And someone said reading scripture is a big thing for me. I'm having a hard time engaging in that. And throughout the week, I started getting messages from people saying, hey, I want to start reading more. Give me a place to start. And I was like, I just shotgunned out a scripture, and then I was like, wait a minute. Reading is easy. Especially in today's culture with the Bible app, you can listen to it audibly and read, or just listen to it audibly. And what can happen is, if you're like me, sometimes you can turn on this audio and multitask. Does anybody multitask? On Facebook? On Amazon? So the Word of God is playing in your earphones, and technically the reading plan is showing. It gives you that little sweet check mark. Does anybody have a reading plan on the Bible app? It gives you this cool little check mark, and it makes you feel really good about yourself. I completed something for the day. And especially if you're in a reading plan with others, it shows them that you've actually read it, right? But there's often times in my world where I can just play that audio and I can just, or even read the written word with my eyeballs. That's so passe. I can read the written word and I can walk away unchanged. I can walk away with absolutely zero benefit to my soul, and a lot of it is because I fail to ask the correct questions when I read. And so one of my good friends, he sent me and said, I want to know where should I start reading? And I sent him this text, and it was funny because he sent me like a three-sentence paragraph, and he said, sorry for the long text. And I blew up his text. The second sheet of paper that you got today, everybody get a bulletin? Everybody get a sheet of paper that has these questions on them. If you didn't, let me know. Raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one in your hands if we're not out. Okay? So what I sent him was these 8 questions to begin to read as you read through Scripture, as you begin to dive into Scripture. You shouldn't just be doing it mindlessly, because here at Whitewater, Scripture is something that we hold dear. Okay? We hold the Bible to be the inspired Word of God, meaning He gave it to us for us to learn from Him. We receive it as a living and active document, these letters that we've received. We're invited to encounter and grow closer to God. The 66 books of the Bible were written by more than 40 authors, okay, in different countries and in 3 different languages over a period of 1,600 years. And in spite of the different authors and the different languages, we find it's actually got continuity, and it lines up, and it matches. So we have this miraculous document that tells us about our Creator, who we, as Jesus people, say we serve, and yet this is one of the hardest things for us to engage in, I find. Why would I read Scripture? It's boring. Why would I read Scripture? I don't have time. Why would I read Scripture? It's outdated. It doesn't apply to us today. It's misogynistic. Anybody ever said these things? I heard a giggle, right? But we have this document, and we have these letters that were been written by these people that were trying to figure it out just like we are, only they walked with a man called Jesus. And they walked in direct contact with a dude called God. Right? So the very thing that we say we believe in is the very thing that a lot of us want to remain ignorant in. Well, that's in the Bible. Or we know our first few verses that we really like to cling to because they're feel-gooderies, right? And we'll pull them out of context, and that's our platform for the rest of our life. So it's a disjustice for us to not actually read with questions in our mind, what does this mean? What does this mean for us? What does this mean for the people of those days? What does this say about God? So I've got this document, and there's a lot of people that have written several things like this, but this is one that we've kind of used when we did some studies in our home. We did a truncated version of this with these questions. Let me check this out here. And the source is by Matthew Harmon. Harmon, actually, is his name. He's a PhD. So it goes like this. The Bible is first and foremost a story about who. That was the right answer this time. Jesus, God. The Sunday school answer was actually the right answer. It's a story about God displaying his glory through creating and redeeming humans, us. And it makes sense then that the Bible is designed to answer questions connected to that central theme of it about being about God. Jesus confirms this dual focus on God and humanity. When asked what the greatest commandment is, Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind," in Matthew 22:37. But Jesus wasn't done. He continued, "And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself," Matthew 22:39. Love God, love others. This is the heart of what God wants from his people. That's us. So based on that foundation, there are actually four questions that you got to start with for understanding any passage and four questions for applying that passage. You guys ready? You got it in your hands, and I'm going to read it to you, okay? Because I don't have this all memorized, right? You got it in your hands, you feel free to read it, but I'm going to unpack the verses for instance, some examples. It's not the only verse that speaks to these things. There are multiple verses that speak to these things, but the ones that we're going to read are just examples. Deal? Okay? Here we go. First question. What do I learn about God? In every passage you read, what do I learn about God? If God is the main character of the Bible, and he is, so he should always be our starting point with that question. Every passage of Scripture reveals something about God, even if he's not specifically mentioned. So look for his character as we unpack this. What do we learn about God and his character? Look for his character. In Revelations 4:8, it says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes and around, all around and within. And the day and night, they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" You have this whole other realm of beings worshiping God alongside of us. What does that say about his character? How about how he operates? We need to look at how he operates. Like in Psalms 23, 1 through 6, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Those verses start to give you an idea of who God is and how he works. We need to pay attention to those. How about his concerns? What is God concerned about? What does God care about? Do they match the things that we care about and get irate about? They should. Like in Exodus 20, 22, 21 through 22, "You shall not wrong a sojourner." Now we're getting political here. "Or oppress him. For if you were sojourners in the land of Egypt, or for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt, You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. God's got a heart for these things. God's telling us we have a heart for these things because He does. We also need to pay attention to all three persons of the Trinity. Now, Trinity, again, is a word you won't find in Scripture. It's what we classify the Father, God, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus gave us as a gift when He ascended back into heaven after raising from the dead and conquering death. These three all work together. These three all work in tandem, and they always point to one another. Like in these verses here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority has been in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And also in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So those are some questions that we need to ask when we read, what do I learn about God? You start unpacking all of those. How about a second question? What do I learn about people? I just sum it up as people suck. All of us, on the best days, on the worst days, we get a lot of things wrong, right? Not me, Adam. Okay, you got a long way to go, brothers and sisters, okay? People suck. A buddy of mine, you've heard this phrase before, he says, "Behind every smile is a set of teeth." You understand what that means? I love you. I hate you. I'm going to bite your head off, right? What do I learn about people? As the principle of God's creation, humans are at the center of His purpose. So we need to think through what the passage reveals about our identity as we reflect Jesus, as we are a divine image bearers. Like in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says this, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart," our heart. "Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." We need to look for the fallen condition, the sinful beliefs, attitudes, feelings, actions, or tendencies mentioned or implied in the text. And a lot of those things, those are the things we want to shy away from if we match those, right? Well, surely God's not saying, if I get drunk, I'm missing the point. Anybody there? Anybody try to explain away your drunkenness as a Jesus person? Liars. Anybody tried to explain away your infidelities on your wife or your husband? Liars. We like to look away from those things. That's not me, Lord. Or my situation's different, Lord. Right? We need to think what the passage reveals about our identity as divine image bearers. We need to look for the fallen condition and the sinful beliefs, as in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, that says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans." Anybody planning anything wicked today? Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers and sisters. Anybody match any of this kind of stuff? We need to look for the fallen condition. We need to consider what the passage reveals about living as those who have been redeemed through the work of Christ. So often we want to just cling to the sinful nature of who we are, and we say, "That's because I'm a fallen creature." But didn't you say yes to Jesus? Aren't you living with His Spirit inside you? Shouldn't things be changing in your world? Our worlds, right? Consider what the passage reveals about living as those who have been redeemed through the work of Christ. In Romans 12, 9 through 13, it says, "Let love be genuine, not manufactured. Be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." So many times when we get into a pissing match with people, we kind of do the one-up thing, right? And it escalates. And if you're married, you know what buttons are your spouse's hot button topics that you want to push. If you want to end an argument or win an argument, it doesn't ever win or end anything, right? It just makes it worse. Instead of doing those things, why don't... Yes, Lord? Instead of doing those things, why don't we try to outdo one another in showing honor? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. That's a hard one for a lot of us right now. In the messes of life, be patient in it. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The third question we have to ask is, what do I learn about relating to God? Loving God with our whole being expresses itself in various ways. We need to start by looking for reasons to praise God. We talked about this. Some days your only praise is going to be, God, thank you for the ability to roll out of bed. God, thank you that I'm able to draw breath into my lungs. God, thank you that I'm not like my neighbor. No, I'm just kidding. You don't say those things. But we need to start by looking for reasons to praise God, like 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. If that's not good news every day, I don't know what is. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We need to consider what sin we need to confess and repent. We talked about these things last week as well. What are the things we struggle with? Caleb, it was you that said confession. Repentance, making these things known to the people that we live in community with, right? In 1 John 1:5-10, it says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Oh, there's that community thing again. "And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves," right? "And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not within us." We need to identify promises that God has called us to believe. This is yet another like memory lapse that we have as Jesus people when we get into the thick of things and we say things like, God can never handle this. This is too big for God. Or maybe we don't say it, we just operate that way. Anybody? We operate in that way. We operate as if God will never be able to solve this issue or walk through this issue with us. So we run full steam ahead in our own power, and how does that always end up for you? Amazing, is that what I heard? Really good. So good, right? Right? We need to identify the promises, because those are the things, those standing stones that we talked about, the things that God has spoken, the things that God tells us that are, those are the things we need to cling to and say, okay, people suck. Life sucks in this moment, but God. As in 1 Peter 2:4-12, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood." That's scary. "To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying a stone, in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. For whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Is that not a good promise? For whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race. Jesus followers, listen up. Get your ears on. Come on. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your contact among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. We need to identify the promises of God that he calls us to believe. And the fourth question of the first section, you're thinking, man, my scripture reading is just going to suck now. It's going to take forever. Right? What do I learn about God relating to others? This aspect of community that we push so heavily and so hard here at Whitewater, it's because it comes from Scripture. It's not coming from us. We don't want to hang out with you any more than you want to hang out with us. Understand that. We would love to go to our homes and shut our doors and act like nothing ever happened and come back on a Sunday and just do what we do here and leave unchanged, just right? Well, Scripture doesn't say that, right? So we need to read Scripture with that lens. What do I learn about relating to others? God created us to be in community with one another, okay? When he saves us from our sins, he makes us a part of the body of Christ. We need to start by considering what the passages shows about interacting with others, families, friends, roommates, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, fellow believers, non-Christians, called to interact with them too. Etc. Like in Ephesians 4, 25 and 5 through 2, it says this, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Speak the truth. For we are members of one another. Be angry. Anger is okay. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. I'm going to read this one again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Caleb, your confession today was beautiful. Because I got to hear Caleb kind of rail against this man in this situation, in the truck today. And I did what I usually do and met it with a sarcastic comment about this woman being able to get pregnant at 60. I said, it happened for Sarah. Scriptural, okay? Nobody's finding this funny. But instead of coming to account with my brother, I just took it like I always did, and we just kept talking. There was no harm or no foul on my end because I was just listening to his tale, his story. I didn't challenge him. The Holy Spirit did. And then I'm sitting over there like, Adam, you missed an opportunity to just floor Caleb. So now I'm listening actively now when you speak. I'm just going to hit you hard with Scripture every time. No. But only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He goes on to say, therefore, be imitators of God, this very God that we're reading about, this very God that we're questioning right now, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We need to look for what the passage teaches about pursuing reconciliation with others. There's a famous passage that if we ever have a reconciliation issue here, you will hear us quote Matthew 18. You need to Matthew 18 that. And that talks about reconciliation, although that's not the passage we're gonna speak to right now. We're going to talk about Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That puts it square on us. Not them. They need to come beg for my forgiveness. Puts it on us. I need to go be the one that asks for this. If you know you've offended, if you know you've spoken out of turn, that puts it squarely on you. We need to reflect on what the passage teaches about loving, serving, and caring well for others. As in Luke 10, 25 through 37, and behold, a lawyer, oh good, stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? Have you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, no lawyer does this, okay? Says, and who is my neighbor? Anybody said that? Well, I live out in the country. My closest neighbor is like 2 miles away. Guess I don't have to love my neighbor, right? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. These aren't just nice stories for us to gloss over and read. These are stories that have impact on who we are. What do I learn about relating to others? What do I learn about relating to God? Number one, what do I learn about people? What do I learn about relating, or what do I learn about God? What do I learn about relating to people? Excuse me. I'm all over the place. You have this in your hand and you're like, this guy's reading stupid, right? Number one, what do I learn about God? Number two, what do I learn about people? Number three, what do I learn about relating to God? Number four, what do I learn about relating to others? And based on that foundation, we can then ask 4 simple questions to help us apply the passage to our lives. But a lot of times when it comes to applying the Bible, we tend to gravitate toward what we should do in response, right? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Like Lauren, you know, give me a list of rules and I will follow them, but I'll be a little bit naughty. I can assure you that Lauren's a lot naughty. Don't let him fool you. I know you, Mr. Engel. Right? But since the goal of reading the Bible is being transformed into the image of Christ, right? As in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And then again, Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught about him and as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. After that, we must ask a set of questions that lead to a more holistic application of what we're reading in Scripture. It starts with, what does God want me to understand and think? This is where we get into trouble. We think a lot of things, right? College students, old people like myself. My friend was told by his grandfather when he was a child that for an eagle to fly, he needed to first climb up to a cliff and then jump. And then the eagle could fly. This ran unchecked in my friend, and he's not a stupid man. He's actually a teacher today. Until like high school, and we were driving in a car, and all of a sudden he's reflecting on this in his mind as we're driving, and he's like, my grandfather's stupid. I said, what are you talking about? And then he tells me this tale, but this tale he has believed all his life. Never unchecked, like never even thought any further than that, never thought anything else. But he just did what he was told. And so a lot of times we turn on Fox News, anyone? Liars, okay. CNN? Yeah. NBC? Sean Hannity? Anyone? And we just feed ourselves all this information. And then when it comes to Scripture, we say, well, yeah, but that can't be true. I find that an interesting disparity, but what does God want me to understand and think? God has given us the mind of Christ, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Again, he created all of us, but we have the mind of Christ. But we are still tempted to think the way we did before we knew Christ, right? We know we've got this. We've got it all figured out. Like in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, and practice every kind of impurity. Deep, lasting transformation begins with the renewal of our minds, as we just read. And in Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What does God want us to understand and think as we read through Scripture? We can't do it mindlessly. We need to reflect on any wrong ways of thinking that the passage exposes. Number two, what does God want me to believe? We have a lot of things that we believe as people. We have a lot of things and ideas about who God is and what God is. And what I find the majority of the time is they don't match with Scripture. I believe God is like this. I don't know how many times in funerals that I've done, they would tell me things like, well, he wasn't a spiritual man, but his God was found in the mountains. God created those. But Scripture also talks about worshiping creation over the Creator. But that was their religion. That was their getting close to this God, was just escaping every weekend and going to the mountains. That was their church. And it's a sad deal because they're missing out. What does God want me to believe? We may understand that a truth at an intellectual level without letting it shape how we live. Jesus makes this distinction in the parable of the soils, who initially receives God's word with joy but have no root, will subsequently fall away from the gospel since they fail to hold it fast and honest, with an honest and good heart. Luke 8:15 says this, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Consider what false beliefs the passages reveal and what gospel promises you need to believe. Third, what does God want me to desire? As I talked about last week, I desire a lot of things and they're distractions in my world. And they keep me from the good, the best, the goodest, the gooder things. Yeah. What does God want me to desire? This question targets the affections, the combination of desires, inclinations, feelings, and will that are the spring of our actions, the things that motivate us. God calls us to desire Him above all else. Psalms 42:1-2 says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God and the living God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" But apart from the work of the gospel, we will desire what is evil. Not me. Give it a shot. See where your mind goes. Proverbs 24:1-2 says this, "Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble." Reflect on how you see these sinful desires mentioned or implied in the passage show up in your own life, as well as the kind of godly desires you should be cultivating. And finally, we have the fourth question, what does God want me to do? Notice how that one's last, not first. What does God want me to do? When God's word changes how we think, what we functionally believe, and what we desire, it will produce tangible changes in what we do and don't do. Sometimes a passage gives us direct commands, like in Romans 12:9-17, that says, "Let love be genuine." Get out your checklist, people, if you're a checklist people that need to know the rules, okay? "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Sometimes it's as clear cut as that. And that's the easiest things to do, right? But many are far less straightforward, requiring us to think carefully about specific actions in light of our current place in redemptive history. Think through what sinful actions the passage exposes in your own life, as well as what godly actions you should pursue. And armed with these 8 questions, we put ourselves in a position where God's Spirit can take God's Word and transform us into the image of God's Son. So God, these are things, these are tools that we can give, and that they're not going to work unless we actually use these tools and put them into action. So God, as we together gather as a group of individuals, as a community here, and as we commit, hopefully, as our prayer, as leadership, for all of us to be reading the Word, God, that we would begin to dig deeper in this, that we would begin to see you in the light of this as we ask, what do I learn about God? What do I learn about people? What do I learn about relating to God? What do I learn about relating to others? And then we ask, what does God want me to do? Want me to understand and think? What does God want me to believe? What does God want me to desire? What does God want me to do? You will answer all of these questions as we read through your Scripture, as we see you for who you are, as we try to find out who we are within your context of creation. God, you created us for a specific purpose, every single one of us. May we rise to the occasion. May we no longer take your word as just a take it or leave it. But God, may we just be starved for it in a way that we haven't thus far. It's in your name we pray. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got some folks up here to pray with you. We got April. Hey. Hi, April. And Cindy. No, it's a good thing. April's awesome. Cindy's awesome. If you need prayer for anything, anything that's on your radar, or you want to come up and share something that's awesome that God is doing in your world, come pray with these folks. Anybody that you saw on stage, anybody that you see in the back right now, they're able to help you as well. Craig Johnson, he's hard to miss. It's kind of like, where's Waldo? He's got a big gray beard. He's about 6'12". If you want to sign up, you want to know more about Whitewater, it's a four-week class, all right? It's called Engage. And it's called Engage for a reason, because we don't want you to just come and be like, Whitewater is a great place. I'm going to sit here and do nothing. It's called Engage because we want you in this with us. God wants you in this with us. He wants all of us out of the boat, walking on water, taking risks, and doing what he's asking us to do. So I'd highly suggest you sign up for that. It's limited to 10 people because of discussion happens best in smaller groups like that. But if there's more demand, we will continue to offer it as much as we need to get everybody through it. Deal? My name is Adam Koop. I'm one of the pastors here. I love you like crazy. Grace and peace. Oh, hey, one more thing. Don't get up. Our meet and greet is next Sunday afternoon at 1 p.m. at Washington Park. It's a time to come and eat and just hang out with one another, but it's more a time to invite friends, families, relatives, neighbors, people that may be on the fence about who Jesus is. Just say, hey, man, would you come to this picnic thing or this barbecue with us? Because I'd just love to hang out with you. And it's to show them that Christian community isn't that scary. So there's a Facebook event on our Facebook page. If you can share that with all of your people that you know, or even a neighbor that you've been praying for, hopefully you're praying for your neighbors, that would be awesome, because we want to just fill that shelter up. All right? Now you can go. Oh, wait. Just kidding. Go ahead. Have a good day.